All right. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Or excuse me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And, James 2. My fault. I apologize. James 2 verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, or and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do that not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us tonight, Father. Pray in the Lord Jesus' name, please, for his sake. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Y'all heard me mention before that there's undoubtedly a tribulational reference or a tribulational direction toward Hebrews all the way through Revelation. It's undeniable. There are three transitional books in the New Testament. Matthew, transitioning from the old to then Messiah coming on the scene. Acts, from there under the law and its sacrificial system to the finished work of Christ. The church is animated, receives life. And then the book of Hebrews. Those are transitional books. And usually when somebody gets in trouble, the proof verses that they use for the error is usually found in Matthew, Acts, or in Hebrews. It's really true. But brethren, you get with Romans to Philemon, New Testament church doctrine. Not that Peter and John and all aren't also, but something happens. And you get a book labeled Hebrews. And then you get a book, the book of James. And the very first verse in chapter 1 says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. To the 12 tribes. Now, Paul's epistles are written to churches, to believers. All right? And always there'll be some in there that are unbelievers. You know? But here, James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. The church is brought up in the book of James. We know that there are things in there apply to believers. But brethren, there is undeniably an application to Hebrews and James and those books on till you get to Revelation that have a tribulational aspect to them. Notice that in the book of James, it's mentioned about keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Well, there's going to be somebody come around during that time to try to spot people. Right in their forehead or on their hand with a mark or a number or a name. Notice in the book of James, there's this thing about rich and poor and how the rich men, don't they oppress you? They draw you before the judgment seats. Now, we know that in the book of Timothy, Paul speaks of believers that can be rich. They just got to make sure that riches don't get in their heart. But here in James, James speaks about the rich and how they draw you before the judgment seats. They do this and they do that. Think about it. During the tribulational time, those with money, those that have riches, are going to be those who sell out to the Antichrist. Because, and again, we're not looking to be here. But for that crowd then, you can't buy and you can't sell. You cannot participate in the economic workings of things unless you take that mark, that number, or that name. So those that have riches during that period will be those who have sold out to the enemy. Because you can't have, you will not have, a person will not have an economic well situation if you refuse to hook up with the Antichrist and take his mark, his name, or his number. So there's, I believe, undoubtedly, brethren, there's an application to Hebrews and on that will really come into itself during that period. Well, of course, we make application to us too. There's no denying that, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to make a practical application with this. But I'm just telling you, don't ever forget, and when you're going through those books, the very title of them, the very who they're addressed to, reveal where an application in the future will, I believe it, most likely be made. All right, so look here, James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. All right. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say, and you know something, and I've just got to pause here just a minute. You know, the devil and sin always wrecks everything. There's a good word that you can't even hardly make use of today. What is gay clothing? Come on, let's just be honest. If you mention that phrase, gay clothing, to people today, what are they going to automatically think of? What's going to come in their mind, right? But in the Bible, it just means clothing that was maybe, gay clothing was clothing that's not drab, you know, maybe colorful, maybe going to the extent of can be gaudy or kind of like, if you look up gay in the dictionary, it means fine, showy, and gaudy, but it can be colorful and all like that, you know, which isn't and nothing wrong with any kind of color or nothing like that. But listen, be careful. Be careful. I'm going to tell you right now. Brethren, the context of this means somebody that comes in, somebody that's in vile raiment would be somebody whose clothes are really, they're ragged. They're messed up. Somebody with gay clothing, with clothes, they're in good shape. Maybe they're kind of showy. Maybe they're kind of fine or like that, all right? But where things have happened today, you take a good word. That, man, they're just really gay and cheerful. You can't even do that today. You can't. You cannot refer to somebody. You can't. I mean, seriously, if you were to refer to somebody as being, you know, that's what a gay, happy person. You're going to, you know what you're going to get? You know, it's not going to be good. And sin of the devil always wrecks a right and a good thing. Your task, brethren, is always to not let. You can't let the devil rob you of a right thing. And I'll say it again. Brother, look here. You know, I did this with a fellowship we had not too long ago, but I'd like to get all the families that have children sometime soon. And, of course, I'll be, if anybody wants to come that ain't got children yet, but may have, you're welcome too. But I've done a study on training oxen. Anyway, my kid ain't an ox. Just smells like one every now and then. No. But listen, it's amazing that the parallels of the things you find in training oxen and raising children. But one of the things about training oxen that those old guys said, and I'm talking about these guys lived in the 1800s, early 1900s, even to modern day, they all say the same things when training oxen. You know what they say? Start them out young and play with them, handle them, and get real close to them. Now listen. They also speak of bringing out that rod or bringing out the whip when needed to. But they say, you got to gentle them. You got to spend time with them. Rub them. Play around with them. Just get out there and play around with them a lot. Let me tell you something. If you want your discipline to be effective, you also need time that you just play around with those children. Touch them. Hug them up. Love on them. They need it. If they don't get it from you, they're going to get it from somewhere. You understand that? Daddies, your little girls need attention from a daddy in the right way. Amen. They need hugging, and they need love, and they need attention from a daddy. Because if they don't get that attention from a male that they're supposed to get from their daddy, they're going to want to get it from somewhere. God just made us that way. We need that. And if they don't get it from you, Daddy, they're going to try to get it somewhere else. And they need that from Mama. And Mama, if you're boys and you girls, if they don't get from you a right attention, all right, they're going to try to get it from somewhere. You understand there's a right kind of attention that is needed. And what the devil wants to do is wreck it in your mind. He wants to get you to thinking, well, I'm just not good at that, or I feel uncomfortable with that, or and don't hand me this stuff that you're a man's man. Get out of here. All the men I knew coming up, and they were men, they also knew how to play around and love with children and mess around with them, and they knew how to do that. You understand that? Listen to me. It ain't nothing to do with that. It's just a matter of, for something's messed your thinking up, and you're uncomfortable with it, and you need to ask God to help you get over it. Because your children need it. They've got to have it. They've got to have that physical attention. And you say, well, I'm not good with it. Well, learn. Pray about it. Ask God to help you. Listen, even in training oxen, they understood you gotta mess with them. You gotta rub them a lot. You gotta rub her head and rub her belly and mess around with them and just play with them oxen. That's what them old fellas said, play with them oxen. And then you're on the way to getting them used to you and you can train them. You can train them. But you gotta spend that time with them like that. Well, I want to tell you something. I think one of the pure joys in life is taking a little young'un and playing with that young'un and having them squeals of just unreserved delight come out from them. I think it's one of the purest, sweetest things that there is. You ever seen a young'un just laugh? And it's just absolutely, they're beside theirself. And it's just pure. That's just the sweetest thing in the whole wide world. Now hold on a minute. Don't you sit there. Well, I didn't get none of that. Well, my daddy didn't either for the most part. My daddy didn't either. Folks, listen. Enough of blaming your background. When you're going to grow up. Enough of blaming background. That's enough. That's enough. Are you going to let it cripple you for the rest of your life? My dad didn't get that. He didn't get any of that. But he gave it to me. He got saved. He let God work in his life. And whatever examples he could find, he learned from them. Folks, listen. If you're here or you're listening to recording, enough. Enough. Okay. Everybody has a story. And you got a bad one, maybe. Somebody else got a bad one. Do you compare? Yours ain't nothing like mine. Stop. Are you going to let it cripple you? Or say enough's enough and enough of blaming my background. I can do something about this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is that not Bible or is it not Bible? Don't hand me. Well, preacher, you just don't know. It's easy for you to say that. It's enough. It don't matter. Is it true or not true? It's enough. Quit. You upset at me? I'm not your problem. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, I'm serious now. No, what happens is somebody either told you this a long time ago or whatever. Or you want. Enough's enough. You can do what you want to do and purpose to do by the grace of God, by the word of God, by the power of Christ. Amen. Now that's the truth. And you know what some of you here or listening on recording need to do? You need to take and make it a law just about from now on. That's it. No more talking about my past. It's time to move on. That's a dead subject. That's a dead subject. No going back to it anymore. No resorting to it. No using it. I'm throwing that crutch away. That crutch is going into the garbage. No more. And if I know Christ, I can be all I'm supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Folks, I love you. Amen. But you know what them young'uns need? They need love. They need discipline. They need a full all-around thing. And you can give it to them in Christ. You can do right if you want to. It's not always easy. Not always easy. But you can do it. You can do it. But what the devil wants to do is ruin that. He wants to take you and get you to work that you think, well, I'm not good at that, or I feel uncomfortable with that, but you don't understand, your children need that. They need that time. They need that time of firmness and sternness, and they need that time of laughter and joy and just playing around with them. They've got to have it. I'm just telling you, the devil tries to ruin everything. You can't even use a good word like gay today because of what it means to people. All right? Did you know the Bible says? Did you know the Bible says? Did you know the New Testament Bible says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss? They ain't talking about somebody kissing everybody's wife or this, that, and the other. You know that. But men would greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, can you imagine today somebody trying to do that? And that's sad. That's sad. Because, brethren, look here. The devil is so worked at that everybody, people are, they pull back. They pull back in their little... And get close. Well, man, the Lord Jesus, John leaned on his breast. They had a closeness there, a social. Listen, they were men from top of head to the bottom of feet. But they could greet one another, the holy kiss. They could give up. They could have a right kind of contact. But see, the devil has taken sin and again, ungodliness and pornography and all other things and so messed with minds that even words can't be used the right way today. It's a sight. It's horrible. And brethren, what you've got to do is not let such things get hold of you and in your life that you can and you can have if you want it. You can have the right thing in your home if you want it. But you got to take and get things as they ought to be with God, and you got to yield to Him, and you've got to get up off it sometimes and do things that aren't easy, that it isn't easy to do. And it's not going to be comfortable even at first, but God can help you with it. Brethren, it's just so. It's just so. And you know what? Those children coming up, they need it. They got to have these things. I'm just telling you, it's amazing the things today that the devil and sin have ruined. And brethren, the devil don't just ruin something just to do it. He knows the effects of what will happen with it. See, y'all have heard me say it, and I won't stay there tonight, but how many of there are people today that won't take their kids and give them physical affection because they've run into some pervert somewhere, or maybe somebody's going to think them a pervert. All right, look, have faith. Trust God. Look, yeah, today it's a mess. There have been perverse people that have messed with kids, and that is so ungodly. It is pure demonic. It is devilish. All right? But look here. Just because there are those that do that doesn't mean you got to be that way. Doesn't mean it has to be that way. And the devil wants to take and intimidate you by that and keep you from enjoying those children, picking them up and hugging them and taking time with them. Now, I will tell you something. I said, well, you and your children, you be careful who you let your children get around. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. The greatest compliment I could give you was I let you watch my young ones. Yes, sir. Brethren, sometimes you can't trust family with your young ones. You can't. Sometimes you can't trust family with your young ones. But now listen to this. You better be smart. You better be wise. Yeah, it's a mess out there today. But don't reject everything. And don't let it cause you to where you can't take and tickle one of those youngins up or give them some hugs. Well, somebody will think, or I'm just have faith and trust God and do right. Because they need to have that. It's normal and it's right. Goodness gracious, folks, come on. Jesus Christ took those little children up in his arms. He gathered them to him and he took them up in his arms. I tell you again, brethren, there's no sweeter sound, I believe, than the sound of a little young'un when that just purity, joy of pleasure of having himself played with and spent time with, and just, it's just wonderful. And again, I didn't have any of that. Okay, so you're going to deny somebody else. Come on, get off it. Lord save you. Lord lies within you. He can help you to be all you're supposed to be and can be in him. Does the verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, mean anything, or does it not? Does the verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, mean anything or not? Brethren, if we want to do right, we can, if God abides within us. Look, anyway, speaks of gay clothing. Well, I know what goes through people's mind when they hear that. But it just has to do with fine or showy or such as that. The word partial, what does it mean? It means biased to one party, inclined to favor without reason. To judge. A judge is one who has skill to decide on the merits of a question or on the value of anything. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse 3, and if ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, or say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Brother, when you look at somebody, and based on their clothing, or based on different things, that your treatment on them is based on that, you know what you are doing? You're setting yourself up as a judge. In a wrong sense. There are some matters in the Bible we're supposed to judge. But brethren, when you set yourself up like that, what is the definition of a judge? One who has skill to decide on the merits of a question or on the value of anything. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Well, Brother Dawes, I mean, some of these people now, I just can't believe how they do. Who do you think you are? Get off of it. where would you be if it hadn't been for some parents who did right by you, or if it hadn't been for some people who loved you, or some grandparents, or if it hadn't been for Almighty God, where would you be right now? You might be one of them fellas out there that's done urinated all over himself and vomited over himself, laying in a gutter somewhere. That might have been you. I told those kids before in the juvenile center, I said, you ever seen one of them fellas walking down the road? You know, and he's got urine all over himself and vomit. I said, do you think he always was that way? He wasn't always that way. I said, he was a kid like you one time. But somebody got him to drink something and it grabbed whole bud. Next thing you know, there he is. Let me tell you something. You know this, you shake your family tree, it's a couple of nuts are going to fall out from everybody's family tree. You shake your family tree and you got fruit and nuts in there, all like everybody. And you know what happens, brethren, what we always kind of do? That's true. You know what happens, brethren? Look here. We tend to look at like, I just can't believe those people. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know what? I thank God. I thank God for what God did in my daddy's life by salvation. But you know something? There'd be some members of my family that wouldn't have wanted to have anything to do with my daddy if they'd have known how he was before he was saved. My daddy never talked about it because he's a new creature. Why should he? But I would find bits and pieces out. And one time daddy just opened up, not to brag about his past, but just to talk about some things. And you know something? I'll tell you something. I thought, you know what? There's some my family members I got that if they'd known their daddy... My sisters or some of the grandyoungs, they're liable to have been like, well, that man's trouble. That man is trouble. And he was. But the Lord saved him. The Lord saved him. A lady said about my daddy and his brothers before he was saved, them dosses will never amount to nothing. And you know what? Outside of Jesus Christ, that's the truth. After my daddy got saved, I was going down the road and I met this fella near on her, the street she came up on. I was just walking. We'd been up there visiting and I got to talking to him. He was raking his yard and he said, you from around here? I said, oh, I said, I grew up here, but I moved away. He said, well, who's your mom and daddy? I said, Billy Dawson. He said, run, is that a barbershop? I said, yeah. And that man stopped and stared at me and he said, well, I'll tell you this right now. If you're half the man your daddy is, you'll be a good man indeed. You couldn't put money on that for me. You couldn't put money on that for me. There was a time in his life that it was said of my daddy, they'll never amount to nothing. What's the difference? Education? Oh, no, sir. He didn't make it but the 8th grade. What's the difference? Inherit some money? No, sir. The difference is Jesus Christ. The difference is Jesus Christ in any man, in any person, it's Christ. So some things maybe hadn't been good. Listen, you new creature, let the Lord take and turn things around and make up what he can do and is capable of doing. Paul said it's the truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But what I'm saying is, listen, if you kind of look at folks and kind of like, that crowd there, well, that crowd may have been your daddy. That crowd may have been your mama. That crowd may have been your grandma. That crowd may have been your grandpa. That crowd may have been some of your own relatives. You better be careful. But be careful how you esteem people. But for the grace of God, brethren, there go any of us. Listen, to be partial in our treatment of others shows that we have set ourselves up as the self-appointed judges with the evil thoughts of our personal feelings and criteria guiding us. Again, who do we think we are to do such a thing? Did you know something? Look what the Bible says. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Don't tell me we ain't Laodicea. Look at that. James is saying, brethren, man, the poor, they're able to grab a hold of this stuff. They ain't got nothing, man. They're able to get all. You know what churches do today? If you've got a little bit, you're looked at as like, yeah. Now there's somebody got it together. You're right. There's possibly somebody ate up with covetousness. There's possibly somebody who is money mad and hungry. You're right. They got it together in the wrong way, possibly. I'm not saying that's necessarily the case, but it can be. Look at what the, brethren, look at what your Bible emphasizes and look at what we emphasize in Laodicea. Brethren, up ahead lies the judgment seat of Christ. We better get our thinking straight. We better get our thinking straight. Look what it says. Verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Don't ever despise somebody just because they're poor. Well, Brother Dawes, I tell you, a lot of people today are poor. I understand that. I understand that. And that's wrong. But brother, sometimes people are poor just because they're poor. This happens. All right? Look at this. But do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? You know that happens a lot. You ever see, notice how a rich man will just take God's name in vain, man, like nobody's business? A lot of times poor folks, not saying that they don't, but a lot of times somebody's poor, they're kind of careful about that stuff. Man, somebody's rich, very often, you'll watch them, man. Man, they will take God's name in vain. They will curse God. They will just throw words out. They've got an arrogance to them. They feel like since they've got to a certain point, it can be a dangerous thing. Look at this. Verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Brethren, the poor are often closer to truth and salvation because of their humbled condition than the rich are. Go to Mark 10. Go to Mark 10. Brethren, do not ever slight someone that steps into this building because of the color of their skin, because of the clothes on their back, because of where they come from. Don't ever, ever do it. Brethren, look here. Don't ever have it, don't ever let it be said or be done. Don't ever let somebody come in this place and they sense that you just gave them kind of like a, how you doing? But if somebody came in and really seemed to have it, you know, that you really fell over yourself trying to, don't ever let that happen. Listen, people aren't stupid. They can sense that. And you will do damage and hurt to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be partial in yourselves. Look here, Mark chapter 10, look at verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. People still get astonished at those words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. Jesus knocked their socks off with that statement. He flat blew them back when he said that. Look, they weren't just astonished. They were astonished out of measure. I mean, to the point, it's one of those deals where it's like, what? I mean, that blew their mind. They weren't expecting that. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now, look, saying who? Among themselves. So get the picture. There they are all together, right? There's disciples, right? And Jesus said, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God? Children, how hard it is, easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle of a rich man in the kingdom of God. So they were like saying to one another among themselves, who then can be saved? Who can be saved then? Who can be saved? Now, we might think, why would they think, if Jesus made a statement about a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. Why would they then be thinking, well, if that's the case, then who can be saved? Because look at what they had been under. When Jesus jumped onto covetousness, what did the Pharisees do? They derided him. They mocked Jesus when he spoke against covetousness. Because you know what? In that day and time, the Pharisees didn't think that it was no problem at all to be covetous. They put an emphasis on show and money. And they were the religious, ones, right? They were the ones that were supposed to know the truth. Jesus even said, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All that they bid you do, that observe and do, but don't do as they do, for they say and do not. Right? So it was like, man, they had this money. They were able to do things for the kingdom of God. They were able to give money here, give money there. They made a big show about their giving. Jesus said, nah. It ain't helping them. It's keeping them from the kingdom of God. Whoa. That blew his disciples' minds. so much so that they said, who then can be saved? Jesus said, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible. But there it is. What's impossible? To be saved. Brethren, if it depended upon us just by ourselves to be saved, it is impossible. Do you realize that if it was up to you to save yourself, you're done. Your goose is cooked. The jig is up. It is over. You cannot save yourself. Jesus said, because what was the question? What were they saying among themselves? Who then can be saved? Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it. Why? What's it? Salvation. Being saved. With men it is impossible. But not with God. For with God all things are possible. That means there's no one that Christ can't save. See, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. But Jesus can save him. What's impossible for man to do is possible with God. If that rich man is saying, I don't need these riches, I need you, God. And I'm not going to let them get in the way. Just like Zacchaeus said, I'll have my goods, I don't care about my riches, Lord, I want you. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, what happens, brethren, sometimes is rich men think that they can buy their way in. By the giving I do, by the great things that I do. Lord don't need any of that. That's not what he's looking for. But if you're not careful, you'll give God your money but never your heart. You'll cut a deal with God. And God, as long as you won't make me really surrender, I'll give to you. God, I'll give. Lord, in fact, I'll really give a lot. I'll really do a lot. Just don't ask for my heart. Don't ask for my heart. Lord, I'll give, I'll do, I will do. But see, that's the thing. It's all you. When the Lord says, I don't want any of that. I want you. I want you. I want that heart. That's what I want. Because see, if he gets that heart, he gets everything anyway. That's what he's looking for. All right. So again, this kind of thing will be especially true in the tribulation because the only one that will have any kind of money will be those who take the mark. But notice, brethren, both the law and the spirit condemn such partiality, both the law and the spirit. Go to Leviticus 19. A couple things. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Ye shall do, Leviticus 19, 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. There you go. Look. Let's suppose you're sitting on a jury, or let's suppose a situation comes up and one man is rich and one man's poor. If the poor man is guilty, he's guilty. You don't show partiality to rich or poor in either way. In other words, if a poor man's guilty, you don't look at him and say, well, that sucker's guilty, man. He's just as guilty as the day is long, but you know, man, he's poor. That don't matter, he's guilty. He's guilty. You don't countenance a poor man in his cause just because he's poor. If he's guilty, he's guilty. And brethren, you don't take a rich man and you don't say, well, he's innocent. That joker's got so much, though. Ain't going to hurt him. I mean, I know he's innocent. But I'll tell you what. He's innocent. He's innocent. Don't matter if a joker's got money. He's innocent. You know what, brethren? Let me give you a good example of this kind of partiality stuff that gets ridiculous. We had an election. Listen. We had an election prior to President Trump becoming president, where Barack Obama got elected president for two terms. Now, brethren, in an electoral process, a person can vote for whatever reason they want to vote for. Okay? If they just like a guy's shirt, or if they just like how he, whatever. I mean, listen. You can vote for somebody for whatever reason. Now, brethren, let's just be honest. Some reasons are absolutely stupid that people make votes for. But they can do it. All right? Do you know why some people... Brethren, I called him President Obama. We prayed for him every Wednesday night like we were supposed to do. But I could about cry that man was president. And it had nothing to do with the color of his skin. Let me tell you something. We have a black senator from this state that I think is outstanding. Man's name's Tim Scott. And I think Tim Scott does a wonderful job. Great guy. All right? Black fella. So look here. It had nothing to do with Barack Obama's skin color. It had to do with the man himself. I could just about cry. But I called him my president, prayed for him, did like I was supposed to do. But can you know what really bothered me? Is there were people that admitted, well, I just figured that I needed to vote for him because it was time to have a black president. You just about want to say, I know your voting privileges cannot be taken away for sheer lack of common sense. But you almost would. I mean, because, brother, what I'm saying is, do something for whatever reason that you want to do something, but make the thing sensical. You don't put someone in charge of a nation just because, well, I think it's time to have one of that color. Did you know what that shows? That shows that you have a partiality to you. You didn't really do it because about the man. You wanted to make yourself feel good about yourself. Do you understand? That was done by people wanting to, I feel good about myself. Because it's time for a black man to be elected president. And I just want to, does he know his job? Is he deserving of it? Look at the man. Isn't it something? Such a person like that, even though they made a positive choice, they did it based on race. And that's not right. Do you understand, brethren? To make a choice, pro or con, based sheerly on race, financial status, or whatever, is a thing of partiality. And that's not how we're supposed to operate. We're supposed to operate based on the facts and of right and wrong and use your common sense. Brethren, a man should not be put in office merely because I like or don't like his skin color. Is he cut out for the job? Can he do it? You understand? That thing goes both ways. Be careful about partiality. And it manifests itself in all kind of things. As far as judging a matter of right and wrong, as far as judging a matter of guilt or not guilt, as far as judging who you approve for something or don't approve, partiality. Either, listen, whether you do it in a positive or a negative way, either way, it hurts all the way around. So the law condemned it, and the Spirit condemns it. Go to 1 Timothy 5. You know, the devil uses all kinds of things to get somebody messed up and in hell. I told the fellas at the juvenile center, I said, guys, you know, there's a lot of foolish reasons. Well, there's no good reason a man ends up going to hell for. I said, but what a foolish reason to end up dead in hell because I'm going to fight somebody because they're from Columbia and I'm from Goose Creek. You've got to be kidding me. I'm going to fight this crowd or this group because he's from Greenville and I'm from Aiken and I belong to this. So, and to defend my territory, my name, yes, you know what? The devil laughs at you both. Because he wants to get you both dead and in hell over Goose Creek. Seriously. Think about it. Over North Charleston? Because I'm from this street in North Charleston. I'm going to fight you because you're from. So I'm willing to die. Right? I'm willing to die over that? And the devil just laughs your head off. Because, you lost your life or ended up in a bigger mess or ended up dead and in hell all over that. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Brethren, don't do things by partiality. May God help us to not do things by partiality, but according to truth. Whether it's someone you welcome to church, whether it's a judgment or a decision you have to make, not by partiality. And sometimes that can be a hard thing. What do you do if you're a boss at work and you got a Christian man that you feel like is a Christian and a lost man, but the lost man is a better worker, does a better job? Who gets the promotion? You better give it to the one deserving it. You don't give it to the boy just because he's a Christian. Does he deserve the job? Does he work hard? Does he deserve? Because you know what? If that believer doesn't know his job good, doesn't do his God job good, is slack, you're going to hurt the company, the one that you work for. That's not the right thing to do. And a good thing would probably be to tell the person, it's like, man, we're brothers in the Lord. I can't believe. Yes, we are. And I hope you can handle what I'm going to tell you as a brother in the Lord. But brother, I love you, but you won't step up to the plate. You won't do your job here in the shop. You won't do like you're supposed to do. You left me no choice. If you want to get mad at me, fine, but it's not. So what I'm supposed to do is just go ahead and pretend that it's not so. This guy deserves it. I wish he was saved, but he's doing the right thing. You're not. And you know what people want to do? And sadly, it shows the character of some Christians are. They want to stick their thumb in their mouth and suck their thumb. I can't believe you do me like that. I'm a brother in the Lord. I'll save it. Save it. Don't use Christianity like that. Don't you try to use the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God like that in a selfish kind of way. No, sir. The right kind of character would say, you're right. Brother, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me that I could do a better job? The right attitude would say, brother, I don't like to hear it, but you know what? You're right. How can I do better? Where do I need to improve at? Next time go around, you might get it. But that's too right. That would be too much of a right thing to do. We don't want that, do we? Y'all, folks, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not. But I tell you what, folks. We've got to take, if we want to take and be right before the Lord as we should, we've got to face those kind of things and look at ourselves and brethren, if we have charity like we ought, Phil, I know you got a situation a lot of times at work where there's people to hire and this, that, and the other. Phil, if there was a believer working for you, but he just wouldn't do like he's supposed to do, and you had to promote somebody that wasn't saved, but they did their job, and they're good at their job, that fellow Christian ought to look at you and come to you and say, Phil, I just want you to know you did the right thing, and I don't hold a thing against you. Don't you feel a thing about it, Phil. I just need to work better. I need to do better myself. Don't you think one minute, don't you worry about me. You do what you knew you had to do. Now, that's charity. That's the right attitude. And hopefully, she'll accept, you know what? I need to do better. Don't ever try to take, brethren, and think that, and use the things of God to think that that gives me a free ride just to do as I ought to do without having to have the character and doing right like others are supposed to also. And it'll bring a spot to the cause of Jesus Christ. Brother, I didn't say that you and I always have to be the best and the most talented. But we should try to be upright and do what's right and give the best that we can. And do and be the best that we can if we name the name of Jesus Christ. And brethren, may God help us in any dealings that we have to do to not be partial. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, chew on these things. Help us understand them. Help us, Lord, give us guidance. Give us wisdom. Give us, Lord, the application of these matters that we need. And we thank you. And Father, we ask this in Lord Jesus' name and please for his sake. Amen.